charity, then you're going to get through duty-free, a very expensive duty-free. I don't want to buy a bottle of whiskey just before I fly to Africa. But that's not the worst bit. The worst bit is 100 yards or more of a corridor going through perfume. Sue's laughing at me. You go through this area of fragrance. No. Odour. No. An overpowering smell. That's the worst bit. Well, here in this passage from Matthew, Jesus is given an astonishing treatment. A woman with very expensive perfume, and she pours it all over his head. Well, perhaps he liked it. I certainly wouldn't. But we see just how gracious our Lord is. She's done a beautiful thing, he says. When he was challenged about the cost of that perfume and how much it would be used to help the poor, he replied, "The poor you will always have with you." I don't think this was a sharp rebuke. And Jesus was certainly not making light of poverty. Just in the previous chapter, we hear him say how we should be. This is concerning the sheep and the goats, if you want to look that up. He was exhorting people to feed and clothe the hungry and visit people in need. No, this was simply telling the followers that there was a place for such a gift, a lavish gift. But his prophecy remains. He knew, as we know, there will always be poverty with us. And what do we do about that? I'm going to hand over to Sue, who might give us some clues.
I'm going over here because I've got one of these. Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. Thank you. I will just apologise for my husband because he's suddenly come up with this horrible chesty thing. He was wheezing all night long, so I'm sorry that if the voice didn't carry all that well. But I think that you understood the message. We do have the poor. We can see them all around us here. We know that. And I'm sure that most of you here are aware. And I'm pretty sure all of you will reach out to the poor in what ways you can. There are some very, very poor people, and they're all over the world, and we can all find spots all over the world where we probably have got a particular link, and so we will support there. This is where we are, the two of us. We were introduced to Uganda over 30 years ago, and have known people working there for a long, long time, and there are, in parts of Uganda, some of the poorest in the world. They are statistically amongst the poorest on the world. And that is who we are talking about this morning. And that is our work here as Christian Development. Uganda is a very small supporting charity that basically stands behind an NGO, non-governmental organization, Christian, in the south of Uganda, who target especially these people from the forests called the Batwa. You might in the past have heard of them as pygmies. That's a kind of non-PC word to use nowadays, but that's who they are, little people. So that's what the ministry is, and I'm going to show you through pictures a little bit of what Word and Deed does, and I'm going to start just by praying. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've brought these people to hear your word this morning. Thank you again for Pat, and I want to especially praise and thank you for her long-term support for this ministry in Uganda. And please would you speak to us and move our hearts this morning to understand a little bit of what you have called us to do when you tell us not to forget the poor, and the Lord Jesus himself demonstrated that. We ask this in your name. Amen. Just a bit about sheep and goats that Colin mentioned just now. If you were to go to Uganda, you would understand that parable totally, because you cannot tell the difference between a sheep and a goat unless you look at their heads carefully, and then you will see horns on the goat and ears on the sheep. But if you just see them in the field, they're absolutely identical. You wouldn't really know the difference. That's just in passing. So we have a ministry, as that first slide says, to this neglected tribe. Can we have the second slide, please? And that's who we are. Christian Development Uganda. One of our strap lines is Jesus' words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness," which is where a lot of these people are, "but will have life." And we work with this partner organization, WADU, is the acronym, Word and Deed Uganda. The name tells you exactly what they do. They are demonstrating and living out God's word amongst these people. And one of their strap lines is a holy soul and a healthy life. And there you have in the middle there one of our Batwa ladies. Can we go on, please? If you don't know where Uganda is, not everybody does, East Africa, there's a map. It's a landlocked country. You may be hearing it in the news at the moment. It seems to be linked a little bit wrongly, I think, at the moment, with DRC, where there is the Ebola outbreak. I might say a bit more about that in a moment. That is, DRC is one side, and then we have Rwanda, Sudan, Kenya. It's a landlocked country. Around Lake Victoria, that's about all. Let's have the next one, and we can look at Uganda in a bit more detail. There it is, enlarged. Kampala is its capital, up at the top north end of Lake Victoria. Kampala is, as a lot of these East African cities are, very mixed. High rise, very, very first world in some ways, but a lot of it very poor and very third world. That's just a little bit about Uganda. Let's move on. Right, here is really what we are talking about. These are part of the impenetrable rainforests. This one is the Ashuya Forest. We're down in southwest Uganda and on the borders of Rwanda, Congo. We have rainforests all the way around. This is one of them, and this is the one that we are particularly interested in. And it is the original home of these pygmy Batwa people. And sadly, it is no longer, because in 1991, the government decided, all three governments actually, Rwanda, Uganda, and Congo, or DRC, we want to preserve our rainforests for the mountain gorillas, of whom you've probably heard, and for ecotourism. So you guys, out. They were expelled. Say more about that in just a moment. Here are the well-known inhabitants of the rainforest, your mountain gorillas. Here are some less well-known inhabitants. Here is a Batwa woman in her sort of native environment. They were inhabitants of the rainforest for many, many thousands of years. Their history is quite interesting. Nobody really knows it for certain, and they have various variations of it. Some of them will say they were on the mainland and then were chased out into the forest. Who really knows? I don't think it is really quite known. But for many, many years, that's where they have been until, here we have it again, in 1991, the government forcibly and brutally evicted all Batwa from their forest homes, and they now cannot go back and they will be chased out and killed if they do try and go back. On. So, and that's why, because they wanted to create the national parks, and basically, here you have the tourists looking at the gorillas, over $20 million annually are garnered from tourism, and that's the main driving force, that's the main reason why they were expelled from the forest. On we go. So, what is the result? They have been ejected. Let's look at the left-hand side of that picture. They have been forcibly ejected, as we've said, into a land that is already fully occupied, fully made out into individual... it's a self-sufficient society, really. So the hills are terraced with farms. There is no room for anybody else. So they have found themselves ejected into a land fully inhabited, and they are ignored and forgotten. They are actually more than ignored and forgotten. The native tribe actually is very hostile, or was, it's improved, was very hostile. They've got nowhere to live, they're desperately poor, there is no spare land for them, they have no farming experience anyway, they've just roamed and lived in the forest. They still don't want to go very far from the forest, so they are just in little communities just outside in very remote locations. There's no employment for them. There's no provision of any kind. They really are amongst the dregs of the people on the earth. Next one. Here are our team, who are lovely, Word and Deed Uganda, four lovely people. Precious, I love that name. Precious is the director. Stephen, who is a wonderful, wonderful man who is primarily an evangelist, that is his love and his passion, and then two lovely ladies, Fiona and Marion. Those are the team, and we basically need to support them, salary them, and enable them. And they feel called, very much called, to these people. It's been quite a long time. You have to get alongside these people and gain their trust before you can begin to do anything at all. Can we move on? So this is the reality of what we're looking at. Here are some batois, as they currently are, the kind of shacks that you see them living in. They have nothing, if you read there. They're amongst the poorest of the poor. They've been forced to live, as squatters in shacks at the mercy of the local tribe. The local tribe, of whom there are many, and we've known them for many years, are called the Bashiga. That's actually a couple whose newborn baby, who I think the man there is holding his newborn baby, about a year old now, Colin? It was about a year ago. They were found, really, living in practically nowhere with, I think, four other children, and this baby was about to be born. And then Wadu went into the rescue and helped the mother with the birth. And we have eventually done some repairs to that shack. But that's an example. That's how the Batwa are living. Next one. So what are Wadu doing and what are we doing? What are Word and Deed doing? Their strategy, which I think is generally agreed to be a good strategy, is to look at the children at the point of contact, really, to focus on them with spiritual upbringing, education, health and hygiene. So that is what they've done. They have focused almost entirely on the children, but it doesn't stop there. Can we move on? Currently, they have over 200 children. I think it's actually about 250 now since this slide. They have about 250 children who are scattered over the hills in what the government does provide as rural primary schools. You think of a primary school here, even the most basic one, and go many, many stages lower than that. You're talking about a very, very basic school. But the Batwa have come out of a forest. Children, schools, that was a total unknown to them. So to get children into schools and get them onto a starting with some kind of education is a very good starting point. Education is really very key. So that's what they're doing. But in order to do that, can we move on? In order to do that, we, well, I say we because we're the money, but Word and Deed need to make lots of provisions to enable this to happen. They need to provide uniform, they need to provide food, which means putting a cook into these schools to provide school lunches, the things to cook with, start with, and then every half term, their food provision has to be provided. There's more than that, the school equipment. Primary education in Uganda is theoretically free at the point of entry. It isn't, not really, because you can't go unless you've got your uniform and your shoes, you can't go unless you've got a school lunch, you can't go unless you've got all the equipment, and you probably won't be allowed to go. They'll send you home if they think you're sick or dirty or not really suitable to be there. So it's not free at the point of entry. I mean, it is, there's no school fees, but that's it. So that's a big ask to get these children into school, but that's what we do, and they are doing successfully. Move on. Because we can supervise these children at school, and we've gained the trust of the Batwa families to enable them to be at school, then we actually have a point of contact with the families. So from the children, Wadu can reach into the community, which they do. And they are now able to visit, and we conduct regular health checks, regular care, and there is very definite improvement in health. You might like to know what's going on in those pictures. One of them is looking at feet. I don't know whether you know anything about feet in rural Africa, walking around in bare feet on sandy, muddy jiggers. And a jigger is the grub of a sand flea. Correct me if I get this wrong, Colin, a sand flea, which likes to lay its eggs and embed itself in digits, so fingers, toes, soft part of your arm, feet, particularly feet. And most of these Batwa children originally had jiggers. They have nearly removed them. I won't tell you quite how gruesomely they removed them. It's with a disinfected safety pin. Nice. Okay, and then weighing and measuring regularly. Looking at eyes, because of dirty water, eye infections are very common, and regular haircuts. And the four men, the two men and the two women, our team, regularly, monthly, even more than monthly, go to these communities with a generator and a barber's tool and scalp these children, basically, for obvious reasons, because that's a good way of clearing head lice and the like. So that's part of what we're now doing, springing from the contact with the children. Can we move on? So, again, because they have the contact with the children, they can gather whole communities based on the schools usually. Regular community, they call them centre days, which encourages the communities to come together. And always on these occasions, here is the chance for evangelism. Here is the chance to read the gospel stories, to share the good news of Jesus, to sing songs. Always they provide a meal, and that will include all the parents there. That's a big lunch that will be provided on these occasions. And they just play games, and they are fostering just the whole idea of the community coming together as a community. And it's a very, very profitable time. The Batwa had, or do have, within the forest, they're very linked still to the forest, they do have some kind of a belief in a creator god, but he's in the forest, or it, they call him Nagasan, but that creating force, and they still have a longing, that's where they think they need to get back to, because they want to be able to, they have a devil equivalent as well. So it's kind of fertile ground, if you get their trust, to be able to preach to them about a god, a monotheistic god who loves them. It gives you a starting base, and we just pray that many and many will actually come to know that they are loved in that way. Can we move on? There's one or two other things that we can now do. We can help them construct shelters. We are able to conduct more health training. The picture on the right there is a latrine. Colin was probably part of the building team for that. Hygiene, toileting, let's put it crudely, is very basic. I mean, there isn't any. So trying to encourage proper hygiene, and we are trying to encourage the communities themselves to get themselves together and build these latrines. And then the one at the bottom there, agricultural training. You've come out of the forest. You don't really know much about land or growing. It's a whole new ball game. So that's all part of what we do. Next one. And very recently, they've done, or are now doing, a ministry of maternal care. There was a very high death rate of mothers and of babies within these communities. So maternal care and teaching mothers, adolescent girls, all of that area is very important. And one of the things we, if you look later, there's a gift leaflet, and one of the gifts that we actually send out there are now these mama kits, which is a kit that can go out to a family in a community which will enable them to, if necessary, carry out a home birth in fairly safe surroundings. They are miles away from any kind of health centre, so a crisis in birth is always going to be a potentially deadly crisis. Move on. One or two other interventions. Clean water is a problem, and there's a very simple solution. It's not an ideal long-term solution, but there are these funny water purifiers, just like a giant flower pot. You pour the water in and it comes out clean, so the tap. So in the schools, we can try and help them by gifting them with these water purifiers. So clean water is a problem. And a school recently has helped us fund, that's a rainwater harvesting tank as well, which is a very traditional way in Africa of trying to harvest decent water. Not for drinking, I have to say, rainwater, but for washing and for general cleaning. Next one. Another thing that we can do with the communities is to encourage animal husbandry. Now, there's lots of reasons for that, and there are some sheep and goats, incidentally. You probably don't know what you're looking at there. I think they're mostly sheep. I haven't examined them in detail, but I think they are mostly sheep. And also rabbits. I don't like showing this picture to children because I'm not really quite sure they want to know the end game of the rabbits, which of course is going to be for food. But actually it's threefold. If you encourage animal husbandry, then obviously food is an ultimate possibility, but breeding and then selling on, so it's an income generating project. And actually the animals, the sheep, are very good fertilizer. And if you corral them onto the hills, and then move the corral onto, you've fertilized a field and it will help you. So there's lots of reasons why animal husbandry and gifting them with animals. You may have seen other charities where you send a gift, cows or goats or whatever, and they are a very sensible and very practical gift. Move on. And just generally showing that God loves them. But there's a very obvious word. We are teaching these children. We get Bibles into their hands. They are taught in English. So a Good News Bible is actually a very good gift. And we are gradually providing a lot of them with these. And the education of the children means you're teaching them to read. So that the two things together, giving them the Word of God and enabling to have the skills to read it, is going to be a very valuable part of evangelism, and that young girl is indeed doing that. And just wonderful gifts that you and I take for granted that those children don't. That one school that supports us funded to enable us to put play equipment in the grounds of one of the schools, and those children don't see that up on the hills. Where do you find a swing or a slide or whatever? But obviously to encourage these children to play together is a lovely thing to do. So just showing how much God's provision and love can extend these children's lives is valuable. And now we're nearly there. Next one. That's the next one, yes. I wanted you to see this. I want you to see Gilbert. And Gilbert is a rising star. One of our quite recent projects, and I think it's probably going to be one of the most important ones, is that we are bringing some children into better schools. You remember I said to you when I said that we were trying to encourage children into school, that the schools are, I mean, they're pretty rubbish, really, let's be honest. So there is a long-term strategy here. We need to educate these Batwa children. And reluctantly, really, I think, if we're honest, there was a decision taken. We have to take some of these children out of the pretty rubbish schools and try and give them a better education. And that means we've got to bring them into the town where we work, which is Kibale, and put them into a boarding environment, because travelling to and fro from where they are would not be feasible anyway, and give them a better education, which means sponsorship, because it has to be paid for. So we have recently established a sponsorship scheme, and it's called the Rising Stars, and it is proving, it's proving to be very successful, but it's also proving to have its problems. Everything is always complicated. But here is Gilbert. I'd love you to see him. You can see that he's on a crutch. He was found, if you read the little points there, it tells you the story, really. He was found and rescued when he was, I think, at the bottom of the tree still. He'd fallen out of a tree and broken his leg. And he'd been there for several months. I don't think we really know how long. And he would have died, was within days of dying. But word and deed came across him, brought him down into town, and we and Word and Deed together provided medical care, and he has now recovered. So he's one of our first sponsored children. And I've said there, he's one of God's miracles. He really is. He's such a lovely little boy. Well, a bigger boy now. And he's one of the first Rising Stars. He wants to be a doctor. We shall see. So we now have sponsors. You can read there for 28 Batois who attend a school called Rise and Shine. I love the connection. They're Rising Stars and they go to Rise and Shine School. And some of them go on to secondary school, and that's called Rock High School, which is another good name, I think. It's a key program, and so we're praying that God will enable Gilbert and also others to become leading members of the Batois communities. Before we move on, if you remember the slide I showed you about maternal care, and I told you about high ratios of mothers and children's death, there is a statistic that says that if you educate the children, and the girls in particular, you will, by about 50%, save mothers and babies. Just the fact that these girls are educated makes that amount of difference to the prospects of safe births. It's an interesting statistic. And we're nearly there. Can we move on to see some more Rising Stars? There are some of them. There are a whole lot of them in their brand new uniform. Sponsors and our money has to provide all of this, of course. Doesn't come without a cost. And there are some happy Rising Stars. These are photos from last year when we went, and these children are so lovely, and it's just so lovely to see them. This sounds silly, but to see them clean and presentable and obviously responding and enjoying the education that they deserve. So there are happy Rising Stars. I think there are two more. Can you move on? So, yes, well, there are some more. There's some Rising Stars on the left. There's a lovely lass called Susan, who is older, too old, really, to be a Rising Star, for whom her sponsor has enabled her to do some sewing, dressmaking training, which will give her a bit of a skill. That may be the way that some of the girls will need to go. And I love the one on the far right, just because she has a lovely name. She's called Saviour. And she's recently become a Rising Star, and I think the smile on her face tells you everything, really. And we pray that she will actually come to know Jesus as her Saviour. If I just read the bottom there, we are privileged to support Word and Deed in the God-given mission to reach the neglected Batois. And the smiles tell it all. I think there's one more, please. So I'm just asking you, we're asking you, Pat is asking you, please would you join in praying for us, Christian Development Uganda, as they demonstrate the love of Jesus amongst these communities. Thank you for listening. I hope that's helpful. There's loads of these. Please, literally, feel free to take one if you would like to. It's our biannual report for the work over the last 2 years. And I have lots of them, and I don't particularly want to have a whole box left at the end of the year. So please feel very free to take one if you would like to. It's quite a nice read, and you're very welcome to do that. Thank you. That's me done, Colin. When we came from home from Uganda 2 years ago, Precious, the lovely leader, gave me about 30 of these. I'm not really quite sure what he thought I was going to do with them. But if you'd like a keyring with Africa or something on them, take one. Because I would rather like to give them to people.